Revelation chapter 17, if you'd like to turn there, last book of the New Testament. John has, as he's done several times before, decides to interrupt his commentary that has followed chronologically, and he gives us again here some insight. We saw back in chapter 16 the seven bowls of God's wrath that finish up the wrath of God against all of mankind's sin, rebellion, and rejection. As those seven plagues are poured out, they are horrific in nature. And now John takes a segue here to tell us a little bit about two key players in Revelation 17 and 18 that describe the end times Antichrist. Now, as soon as we talk about something called Babylon, there are three possibilities. There is physical Babylon, the city that was built by Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, it was originally built all the way back in the time of Nimrod, whose name means we rebel against the Lord. That's what Nimrod means. He was the first one to build Babylon. You'll remember the Tower of Babel that was built there that perhaps went, 30 stories or more into the air, that was built when God had said, spread out over the whole earth. In rebellion, Nimrod, a mighty hunter in the face of God, the literal Hebrew says, decided, we're not going anywhere. We're going to deposit ourselves right here into a land that has been traditionally called Mesopotamia, literally the land between two rivers. And those two rivers are the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, whose headwaters were originally found in the Garden of Eden. Which means the Garden of Eden apparently was located not far from where Noah's Ark came to rest hundreds of years later. That whole region up there of the upper Mesopotamian area appears to be where creation was played out, the whole creation narrative. It was there that man built his first cities in the face of God, and it wasn't long after Noah's flood at all that it happened. There is a physical Babylon, there is a spiritual Babylon, and that Babylon has a commercial and a religious aspect to it. So what did the typical Hebrew think of when he thought of Babylon? He thought of pagan idolatry, he thought of witchcraft, he thought of seances, he thought of everything that had been known in Babylon. They were the very founders of astrology, the way it's practiced today. They had seances going on. They worshipped as their chief deity Marduk instead of the one true living God. How quickly we fall away from God's perfect ideal. She also represents what is called a harlot throughout Scripture, a corrupt and perverted religious system. And her harlotries have been practiced throughout the earth since before, at least 2,000 years before Christ. Now, in this chapter, we find that this religious system is used by the Antichrist, and then at the very end of the seven-year Great Tribulation period, he turns on this religious harlot and destroys her utterly. In other words, the Antichrist will use this end times religious system. And that is what John is describing for us here in chapter 17 in very metaphorical language. Let's look at the text and we'll try to take small bites and take it apart and see what it actually says. Verse 1, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls that were described in the previous chapter, he said to me, come, and I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. It's speaking of spiritual adultery. Any religious system other than one that is centered around God, His Son, and His Word is a person, a religious system that is committing spiritual harlotry. Those that practice that are guilty of spiritual adultery. And you think of how many religions are out there in the world today that are not centered around God, His Word, or His Son. Millions, billions of people follow false religious systems, and there are dozens and dozens of them. The great prostitute, the King James calls her, verse 1, a whore. Other versions, a harlot here called the great prostitute. It's a false religious belief system that is very powerful and has influence over many nations. Many waters have been interpreted for us before as the people that have rejected Christ on the earth. But it's fascinating to me that having rejected Christ, they're still very religious. They just don't want God. They don't want Jesus Christ. Nobody minds religion until you mention the name Jesus. You say God in a generic sense. Well, they don't know what God you're talking about. The Buddhists think you're referring to their God. The Islamic community thinks you're referring to Allah. The Taoists think you're referring to someone else. They each have their own God. So when you say God, that's not offensive to them. You mention Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. That polarizes people instantly into those that have rejected God and his Son and his Word, or those that have accepted. Everybody on this planet falls into one of those two camps. But in the last days, false religions will be on the increase. We have never seen so many religions as we have today that are not based on the one true living God or his Son. People want to believe there is a spiritual aspect of man. Before you were saved, perhaps you dabbled in astrology or tarot cards or seances or fortune-telling. Those kind of things interest mankind, the unsaved mankind, because they sense there's something spiritual there. They don't know much about God. That's why the hippies back in the 60s tried drugs. They're trying to get in touch with a spiritual reality. They didn't know that God was drawing them to themselves. All they were looking for was some meaningful spiritual experience. So they tried sex and drugs and rock and roll and found none of it satisfied. You can't find that kind of religious spiritual satisfaction apart from Jesus Christ. This end time system, the angel will give her identity in verse 18. We'll cover that when we get to it. But anytime the word uses prostitute in a symbolic sense, it always means one who is spiritually unfaithful to God and chasing after false religious systems. And isn't it interesting how hard they try to recruit people to their way of thinking, to draw you away from Christianity? Some religions, if they can't draw you away from Christianity, have in their sacred writings to kill those that oppose their false gods. You'll remember Nebuchadnezzar had tried that in the book of Daniel. He erected this huge monument to himself and said, everybody needs to bow down and worship it. And if they don't worship this image, which was probably of Nebuchadnezzar himself, often kings of Babylon, Assyria before that, and Sumeria before that, often saw themselves as gods on earth and demanded to be called that right up to the time of the Roman emperors. Nero thought himself divine. What an arrogant person that thinks themselves God. Pharaoh in Egypt thought himself to be deity as well. These are false religious systems, and many people chase after them. Those that don't want you, if you choose not to accept their false gods, they see it in their God's best interests to behead you. Remember, we saw those souls who had been beheaded for the sake of Christ earlier in Revelation chapter 4? Can I tell you, Islamic terrorism is on the rise. It is virtually unchecked today. And because of how we decided to withdraw ourselves from Afghanistan, we left a terrorist group, the Taliban, the most powerful terrorist group in the world, armed with M16s and American weaponry. We left them Black Hawk Special Ops helicopters. We left them 4 C-130s. We left them hundreds of thousands of assault rifles that were fully automatic. And yet they want to ban them in America, but we just gave 500,000 of them to the Taliban. I don't understand that, except that Jesus Christ is setting the stage to come back, and the world has to be led astray by these false religious systems. The terrorists have to be on the rise. Their persecution of the saints across the earth will become greater and greater. Exodus 34, the Lord had told his people, be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them. They will invite you and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as your wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. That's why it's religious prostitution. They try to engage the believing community and get them to compromise. The world doesn't want you to see things their way. They want to assimilate you. They want you to shut up as a believing Christian. They want you to ignore the Word of God and say that all of the sins they commit are acceptable, indeed should be practiced in the name of equity. Equity. In Leviticus 20, verse 6, the Lord said, I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from his people. These things were practiced in ancient Babylon. It is the spiritual legacy of those that came after the Babylonian Empire fell. Religions that are still alive and well today. In fact, in Western Germany, well, before Germany was unified, Western Germany had more mediums, spiritists, and astrologers and palm readers than they had pastors. That's how popular it had become in Europe. All of Europe has been taken over by this religious sentiment that is, quite frankly, anti-Christian, but very religious. Whether their religion is humanism, whether their religion is communism, whether their religion is some other ism, it is in rejection of God. Both Isaiah and Ezekiel in the Old Testament charged Jerusalem, you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot. In other words, ancient Israel had been unfaithful to God. Anyone that worships any other deity than the God who created this universe worships a false god, commits spiritual adultery. We have been unfaithful to God. So many of the people of this planet have turned their backs on him. The church is the faithful bride of Christ. We're called to be holy. We're called to be pure. To deny Christ is spiritual adultery. To chase after the things of this world is to serve the God of materialism. It's spiritual adultery. Anything that we place a higher priority on than God is spiritual adultery. When we turn our backs upon God, it's not so much a sin against law, it's a sin against his love. He loves you. He's not willing that any should perish. Sinning breaks the heart of God. It doesn't make him angry so much as when we turn our back on him. It grieves his Holy Spirit. This great prostitute sits on many waters, it says in verse 1. That's interpreted for us in verse 15. But you might remember a quote that's similar to that in Jeremiah 51, verse 13, where Babylon was addressed. Oh, you who dwell by many waters. In fact, Mesopotamia itself means land between two rivers. That's what Babylon was. It is what is today modern-day Iraq. And Babylon still has the Euphrates River running through it to this day. It is, nobody lives there. Saddam Hussein pumped $1 billion into it trying to make it a tourist trap, but that has since been left and abandoned completely. She sits on many waters, which means this false religious system in the end times, after the church is gone, is going to be wide and pervasive. It will offend no one. It will embrace everyone. Geographically, Babylon was on the Euphrates River, occupied the land between that and the Tigris River. Verse 2 says, with her the kings of the earth committed spiritual adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. It's a very attractive, sensual religious system. It's a religion that doesn't require that anybody change. Oh, God loves you. Everything's fine. You can do anything you want to, live any lifestyle you want to. God loves you. It's all good. It's all good. What God are you talking about? However you define him, that's fine. Whatever works for you. That's the end times religious system. This beast, then, verse 3, the angel carried me away in the spirit to a desert. And there I saw this woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. This is the Antichrist of Revelation chapter 13 that we read about, this beast that arose from the sea of humanity. And judgment had already been pronounced back in chapter 14 and verse 8. His judgment is soon to come. We'll explain the seven heads and ten horns, and rather we'll let an angel of God interpret these things for us in a few verses. Just hang in there. The woman, this false religious system, was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold and precious stones and pearl, wealthy beyond belief, sensual and yet clothed elegantly in scarlet and purple, royal colors. And she held a golden cup in her hand. Isn't it interesting how the world loves gold today? I find it interesting, half the commercials on the TV channels I watch are somebody trying to get you to invest in gold. Really? When global thermonuclear war ensues at the start of chapter 6 of Revelation, can you eat your gold? In fact, James says in that day of judgment, your silver and your gold will testify against you. Some people hoard silver and gold. That's what this religious personage does, this great harlot. And this cup in her hand is filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. It looks good on the outside. Inside, she's murdering the tribulation saints. There's graft, there's corruption, there's all sorts of ugliness and evil. Her spiritual lies, nothing more than spiritual adulteries. And this title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, and the abominations of the earth. It's a mystery because only those that are going to be living in the last of the last days will understand the symbolism that is here. It's a mystery that Babylon is still alive and well in spiritual and commercial forms today. It is still with us, this spirit of Babylon, if you will. Our ways, of the ways of the world, are Babylonish, if I could use that as an adjective. Interesting to me that in the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, John knew that in Rome, all prostitutes had to be registered by the government, and they always wore a frontlet on their forehead that had their names on them. And if they had that title list that was there, that declared that they had been checked on and were paying taxes to the Roman Empire, and then you could call them by name. But that little frontlet was on the front of her forehead. That's what's being described here, the very familiar symbol to John. Mystery, Babylon the Great. Now, the average reader would have said, well, Babylon passed away a long, long time ago. No, it is still with us today in spiritual and commercial forms. Ancient Babylon was a religious empire. It was a commercial empire. And at that time, the greatest empire in the world. It had the largest city in the world. Babylon itself, its famous Hanging Gardens, one of the seven ancient wonders of the ancient world. The world goes, ooh, Babylon, the Hanging Gardens, ooh, ah. God sees her as a harlot that rides a beast. She calls the shots, or she wouldn't be riding the beast being the Antichrist. But she is the power behind the throne, so to speak. She resides over many waters. Her influence is global. Babylon, the ancient city, it was named after the Hebrew term Babel, which means confusion, because you'll remember God confused the languages of the earth. All of mankind had one language up to Genesis 10. And they decided to build a tower in Babylon up to the heavens. And God confused their language. Babylon, I didn't know this, is mentioned some 281 times in the Bible. And it doesn't always refer to the physical city of Babylon. It doesn't always refer to the Babylonian Empire. Starting in Genesis 10:10, it was one of the cities built by Nimrod himself. We will rebel. That's what his name meant. That's what he did. So the very backbone of all that is Babylon is built upon the base of rebellion against God. This Babylonish system. This city was built on the plains of Shinar. Nimrod was the son of Cush, who was the son of Ham, who was the son of Noah. In other words, all of these people had a knowledge of the one true living God and chose something else. Sometimes I hate the fact that God gave us a free will. Don't you? Don't you wish all you had was a new nature and the old one was gone? Wouldn't that be swell? That's called heaven. It's coming. That is your inheritance. It's not here yet. How quickly they chose to turn their back on the one true living God. Nimrod is described as a mighty hunter. The world, I'm sure, adored him and his kingdom-building capacities. But in God's eyes, he was nothing but a beast. He was nothing but a man of rebellion against all that God stood for. Just a few generations from Noah and his family. How quickly we forget our spiritual essence, huh? How quickly we go back to our old ways. You know, just Saturday, we commemorated the 20th anniversary of 9/11. I used to be a professional firefighter on the Colorado Springs Fire Department. And many of the people in our international order of firefighters knew people back in New York. Hundreds of them perished. Some entire crews were wiped out of individual fire stations. There was nobody to show up for work the next day. All of their engines, pumpers, and aerial ladders were destroyed. Hundreds of them lost their lives in that one day. My aunt was in the second tower. And when the first plane hit the first tower, they evacuated 55,000 people out of the second tower. Boy, that's a gracious act of God, isn't it? As soon as the first plane hit, they evacuated the second tower, 55,000 people. We grieve at the loss of the 3,000 people that lost their lives in 9/11. And we would do well to remember them, but not forget the lessons of religious toleration. We have tolerated terrorists and their terrorist ways, and thinking that as long as it doesn't hit our shores, we're okay. But 9/11 was a wake-up call that we are not impervious to an enemy trying to set up a last day's kingdom. Satan is alive and well. I don't know if you know that. Satan is alive and well, and today spiritual warfare is played out on a daily basis in the lives of the saints. Satan's not playing games. We shouldn't either. We should be as diligent to serve God as he is diligent to oppose God. We should be as diligent to be spirit-filled and fed on the word of God and in prayer and praise and worship as often as we can to thwart the work of the devil these last days. And if Satan can't stop your influence or behead Christians in the Middle East, he'll lure us into complacency. We don't think 9/11 could happen again. It was a wake-up call, but you know, that was 20 years ago, Pastor Jim. Today, we're far safer than we used to be, really. We just gave $84 billion worth of military hardware to the largest terror group on planet Earth, who just opened up their embassy there and gave our American embassy and Bagram Air Force Base to the Chinese Communist Army. Do you realize that? We spent billions building that base, and they just gave it to China as a forward operating base. The Bible tells us that in the last days, the kings of the East, with a 200 million man army, remember that from earlier studies in Revelation, is going to come into the Middle East. That's now their forward staging area, Bagram Air Force Base. We are playing unwittingly into the hands of Satan so he can set up this end times kingdom. But Jesus said, when you begin to see all of these things come to pass that I've just described for you, look up, for your salvation draws near. That's the good news. Not that the Antichrist is coming. We're looking forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ. But let's not become complacent. Let's not give up meeting together of ourselves, as is the manner of some. Hebrews warns us against that. You need church, and church needs you. God needs you to be a person of passion these last days, a person that's in the Word of God, a person that prays, a person that seeks His face, does His will, goes to church, and changes the sphere of influence that they have access to. That's what God wants these last days. And so Satan will do anything he can to lure you into that place that in Revelation chapter 3 was described as lukewarm or Laodicean. Lukewarm means I'm good. I believe in God. I prayed the prayer. I got baptized when I was 6 months old. And we fall back on a false religious system of complacency, thinking that everything is okay when it's not. It's not okay to be lukewarm. It's not okay not to read your Bible. It's not okay not to pray. It's not okay for the Christian to ignore God or the fellowship of the saints. It's not a healthy thing to do. It'll put you in a place where Satan wants you to be. Why would we want to do that? Babylon was a great city built on the plain of Shinar, modern-day Iraq, the most formidable city of its day. Within its walls, its inhabitants began to construct a temple that they said, quote, reaches to the heavens. The Lord intervened, confused the languages of the builders, scattered them over the whole face of the earth, and that constitutes the first 9 verses of Genesis chapter 11. Babylon the Great, she is a spiritual prostitute. She is a mother of all prostitutes, false religious systems, and the abominations of the earth. Verse 6, I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints. You say, how could any religious order persecute other human beings and kill them? I don't know. Ask an Islamic terrorist. They think that they're doing God a favor by killing off what they call infidels. That's you and me, by the way. They think that they're doing a favor to God. In the name of religion, I wonder how many millions of people have been killed over the years. This day and age is upon us. This false religious system was drunk with the blood of the saints, the tribulation saints that had been viciously persecuted for 7 years during the Great Tribulation. The blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. This is not the church. The church is not on earth. This is the very last of the 7-day Great Tribulation period. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. John was horrified and yet attracted to this ugly image all at the same time. Sin is that way. It can have a very attractive side to it, but in the end, it leads to death, Scripture tells us. Rome in John's day did not simply persecute Christians as a legal necessity. It took rather a fiendish delight in hounding Christians to death, especially under Nero. The great fire in Rome in 64 AD was blamed on Christians, and Nero took the opportunity to have Peter and Paul both murdered. Tacitus records that as a Roman historian in his book, The Annals, the unnecessary persecution of the saints in that day and age. It's coming again. It is upon us. In hundreds of nations around the earth, Christians are being persecuted. Churches being burned down. You don't hear much about that in our news because they don't want you to hear that. Dig a little deeper and you'll find churches being burned down in India on a daily basis. There's a lot of persecution, not only by the Hindus, but the Islamic population that's on the increase in India and its neighbor Pakistan. Then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. And you just should say, thank you, Jesus. Because otherwise, we're left to do all the homework ourselves. And the angel says, won't you take a seat and I'll do the homework here. I'll tell you what all of these symbols mean so we don't have to guess. Rome persecuted the Christians in its day and age. This last day's world religion will become global and continue the persecution begun in the very earliest chapters of Genesis. Rome was notable as the capital city of the Roman Empire, situated at the first ford from the mouth of the Tiber River, about halfway up the western coast of Italy. Traditionally, it was founded on the Palatine Hill in 753 BC, but it came to encompass the 7 hills of Rome. In fact, Rome is the only city on planet Earth to have been known for 2,000 years as the city that sits on 7 hills. becomes remarkably important. It was ruled by kings until 510 BC, after which a republic was established, which lasted all the way up until 31 BC, when Augustus Caesar became its first dictator. Emperor is what he called himself. Augustus began a massive reconstruction program in Rome in the first century AD. He is claimed to have, in his own words, found a city built of brick, and I left it a city built of marble, building monuments to himself. And the majestic, the elaborately constructed temples and public buildings in Rome contrasted sharply with the crowded multi-story tenements that housed the general population, whose numbers exceeded over a million people by New Testament times. Rome. Verse 7, then the angel said to me, "Why are you so astonished? Let me explain to you these things." Verse 8, the beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. It's an imitation of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. You'll remember back in chapter 13 and verse 3, we saw that the Antichrist had sustained what appeared to be a mortal head wound, and then was miraculously revived, miraculously healed. It seems to mean that the beast appeared once, was not evidently present in John's time, but in the future would appear again. This so-called revived Roman Empire, I believe, will be today's European Union. The European Union was formed by the Treaty of Paris in 1952 and the Treaty of Rome in 1957. Rome was the center of what formed the European Union. Could this be the revived empire that in the very last days will dominate the geopolitical situation? Someday, this end times kingdom will all be destroyed. This is the beast, the Antichrist, the inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come again. Zechariah 11:17 says that in this assassination attempt, he'll have a withered arm that comes out of that and be blinded in one eye. Fascinating description. An assassination attempt. You think of a John F. Kennedy assassination plot, only this time this guy comes back to life. They check him and he's got no pulse, and they shock him a few times and nothing happens, and all hope is given up. And then somebody looks at the panel and says, "Look, there's a heartbeat, quick." And they jump on him and insert the chemicals, and he miraculously comes back to life, mimicking the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole world will be astonished, it says, at him. He'll be a charismatic figure that everybody loved until he shows his true colors. This false religious system uses him. The tables will be turned very quickly. Verse 9, this calls for a mind of wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills upon which the woman sits. What is the city of seven hills? Rome. In other words, after every single Christian is removed from the Roman church today, whatever is left is going to be manipulated by the Antichrist and will become this religious entity that encircles the globe by assimilating, or at least coming alongside of, the other religions that stand opposed to God. But look at the symbology that can be fluid in verse 9. It can be the seven hills upon which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other one has not yet come. The five kings are the five global empires that were previous to the Roman Empire. It was Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, and Greece. Five of them have come and gone. That's what the point is being made here. Five have fallen. One is. That's the Roman Empire. And the other, the end times kingdom of the Antichrist, has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The Antichrist only rules for 7 years. But what a 7-year period of time We've outlined that in our previous Revelation studies. Those times begin with global thermonuclear war. Global thermonuclear war. As China moves into the vacuum left behind in Afghanistan, it's empowering all of the terrorist nations of the earth, but now they have a forward operating base. They claimed back in 1963 to have access then to a 200 million man army. They are a nuclear power. Pakistan is a nuclear power. We've just given $84 billion to the global terrorists. Some of that money, I'm sure, will be funneled back to Iran, the world's largest sponsor of state terrorism, allowing them to complete their bomb. They said their first priority when they get a nuclear weapons delivery system is to nuke Israel. Well, that's what the book of Revelation says. So the stage is being set right now. Did you know Iran, we're all worried about them building a bomb. They already have one. They've detonated several thermonuclear devices in caves in Iran. They just don't have a delivery system yet. They're testing ballistic missiles all the time. They already have an arsenal that can reach Israel, but they want to reach the rest of the world and especially the shores of America. They did experiments 10 years ago firing ballistic missiles off of cargo container ships. So all they have to do is put a container ship in New York, in the port of Los Angeles, the port of New Orleans, and put a nuclear weapons delivery system on those boats, and America has no warning whatsoever. NORAD won't do us any good, nor Schriever in that day. There will be no warning. They've already played out that scenario. They practice it regularly. Terror is coming to our shores once again. God willing, we will not be here to see it. Thank God. Thank God. The judgments of God are reserved for the unbelievers, not you and I, not the believers. We get our ticket punched and we get out of here before any of Revelation 6 through 19 is played out. And my heart cries out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Verse 9, I just want to look at that for just a second. The seven heads are seven hills upon which the woman sits. So apparently this religious empire will have as its headquarters Rome. As I said, the European Union was born in part out of the Treaty of Rome in 1957. In doing a little research, I found out the European Union has some skin in this game here that's described for us. In fact, the very first postage stamp that was issued by the European Union had an image on that stamp of a woman riding a beast over seven hills. I have a picture of that, but I couldn't blow it up enough, big enough to put it on the screen for you to look at. But do a little research on it. The very first stamp that they issued was a woman riding a beast on the seven hills of Rome. Why did they choose that symbol if it has no end time significance? It does, and it's found right here in verse 9. In 2002, they minted their new euro currency. And on a 2-euro coin, had a gold center and a silver outer on it, they had this image, once again, of a woman riding a beast atop the seven hills of Rome. But the imagery just didn't stop there. The symbol of the European Parliament is a statue of a woman riding a beast atop the seven hills in Brussels, where the headquarters of the EU are. And another statue that houses EU buildings in Strasbourg, France, has another image, and these are ugly statues. I hope nobody paid any significant amount of money for them. But why would you adopt a symbol like that? That is taken right out of Revelation, saying this is the kingdom of the Antichrist. Maybe they're trying to set the stage for the acceptance of the Antichrist. Would they don't mind at all identifying it with it? It's a And by the way, that whole, where did Europe get its name? That's interesting. These statues that they have put up, these pieces of so-called art, are representations from classical Greek mythology about an affair that supposedly the Greek god Zeus had with the legendary beauty named Europa. The European continent was originally named after Europa and that mythology. The official internet site of the European Union is today http semicolon, two forward slashes, europa.eu.int. That's their website. They're identifying themselves with this pagan Greek and Roman mythology. The EU Parliament building itself in Strasbourg, France, if you've ever seen a picture of it, and I encourage you to go on online and look at that, was said to have been inspired by the Tower of Babel. You go, what? Yeah, the architect of that building in Strasbourg, France, said, I felt inspired to make the building look like the Tower of Babel because we're bringing together all of the nations of the world again. That's interesting. The European Union will be the coalition of nations that the Antichrist rises to power in. That explains for us well verse 9. These seven kings that have fallen, these empires that have come and gone, the Antichrist is yet to come. Verse 11, the beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. That is the Antichrist. He belongs to the seventh, this last world empire, this revived Roman Empire that today, whose lands are occupied by the European Union, he will be going to his destruction. There's a lot packed in those verses. I understand that. Not here to overwhelm you or overload you at all, but to explain to you this worthless shepherd, as he is called in Zechariah 11, this end times Antichrist, his reign is short. Verse 12, the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. In other words, this coalition, these 10 spheres of geopolitical influence that will be overseen by the Antichrist, it hasn't been revealed yet. Not yet. It's in the making. It's in the preparation stages, but it hasn't come to pass yet. And that's what the angel tells John. These 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who will for 1 hour, metaphorical way of saying not long, will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, Jesus Christ. We'll get to that in Revelation 19. But the Lamb will overcome them. Why? Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called and chosen and faithful followers. We see their arrival in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, so I don't want to dwell on that long there, but you get the point, this 10-nation confederacy, verse 12. The imagery really comes from Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in Daniel chapter 2, and Daniel was the only guy that could interpret it. And in the dream, there was this huge statue representing the successive global empires. And Daniel told him, you, O Nebuchadnezzar, you're that head of gold on that statue. But after you, there comes another kingdom inferior to yours. That would have been the Mede and the Persians, represented by the two arms and the two halves of the chest. And after that, another inferior kingdom. The Greeks would come after them. The Romans after them, the legs of iron. But then curiously on this statue, its feet had 10 toes, this 10-nation confederacy here. It had 10 toes, but it was an uneasy mixture of iron and clay. In other words, this European Union, these 10 geographical regions around the earth that will each have their own king, it's an uneasy alliance. They use each other, but all is not rosies and posies. In fact, it reminds me of England's Brexit when they left the European Union lately. Kind of an uneasy alliance. Who's going to build our warplanes? Who's going to commandeer them? Are we part of NATO or the European alliance? You know, there's a whole lot of uneasiness to this whole end times empire that is in its formative stages, even as we speak today. The four beasts Daniel chapter 7 identifies as Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, which was described as a terrifying beast. But the toes of Daniel 2's chapter of that statue represent the 10 toes, these 10 end times geopolitical regions around the world. Some people thought it was 10 member nations in EU, but there's 27 of them today and three more waiting to get on the list. Verse 15, then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute, this false religious system, sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. These are the waters, the many waters that she sits upon here. It's explained to us. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will ultimately, in the end, hate the prostitute, this false religious system that they had used. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. A thermonuclear detonation in Rome would do the job. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. The great city, previously described as Babylon, here's why it cannot be physical, literal Babylon that is a tourist trap today. Isaiah 13, 19, and 20 have an interesting thing to say. It says that Babylon is destroyed. It will become the haunt of jackals and wild desert animals, never to be inhabited again. That is proof that this city, this great city here, cannot be the rebuilt city of Babylon. Who would want to rebuild it? It's in the middle of the desert. It's 1,000 miles from the sea. And commercial Babylon that we see in the next chapter is a thriving international seaport. Well, that leaves Babylon out on every count. Nobody lives in Babylon today. Nobody is there. Saddam Hussein tried to make it a tourist trap, but it has failed. Pumped $1 billion into it for nothing. But Isaiah 13, 19, mark that well. The city would never be rebuilt. So no, the Antichrist is not going to have his headquarters in Babylon, literal Babylon. This is all a very symbolic chapter. It refers to the city that sits on seven hills, which is what? Rome. Rome. I'm not saying that the Pope is the Antichrist. Please. There are many, many good Christian brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church. But after the rapture, when they are all removed, what is left is a religious vacuum that Satan will be more than happy to fill. A false religious system that will somehow or another reunite all of the religions of the world, as diverse as they are. But it does have historical precedent. I remember from reading that in 1804, Napoleon summoned Pope Pius VII to leave Rome and come to Paris in order to crown him Emperor of France, knowing that the one who crowns the emperor will always have a voice of power within the empire. Pius showed up with the crown in his hand, and he says, yep, I'm in charge. The king will always bow his knee to me. But just as he was about to place the crown on Napoleon's head, Napoleon grabbed it from the Pope, and he crowned himself. In other words, I will not bow to Rome. He was willing to use Rome's religious system to accomplish his political purposes, but once he came into power, he destroyed it. He was in a way telling the Pope, I will tell you what you will do and won't do. Horrified, Pope Pius immediately understood the implication. Napoleon had just wrested all power from Rome. And the day is coming when the Antichrist will do the same thing once again. We have a historical precedent for us. And you go, well, how could all of these major world religions get together? Let me share something with you out of worldnews.com. It's dated from 10 years ago, which means we've eaten up 10 years of precious time. In this article in worldnews.com, October 25th, 2011, quote, Pope Benedict XVI has invited 300 religious leaders from around the world to a meeting in Assisi in Italy to repudiate violence in the name of God amid growing tensions fueled by fundamentalists across the world. The Day of Interreligious Council, which will be held on Thursday in St. Francis of Assisi's birthplace, is intended to be a, quote, journey of reflection and dialogue and prayer for peace and justice around the world. We will build a campfire, hold hands, roast marshmallows, and sing Kumbaya. We can all get together. I mean, we all have warm fuzzies for each other because what? We all acknowledge a deity, don't we? Aren't we all brothers and sisters on this planet? The Vatican said, and over 50 Islamic representatives were expected to attend the talks from several countries, including Saudi Arabia and Iran, the world's largest sponsor of terror. They will be joined by rabbis, Hindus, Buddhists, Jains, Sikhs, a Zoroastrian will be there, a Baha'i representative, and representatives of Taoism and Confucianism, as well as those of other traditional tribal animist religions from Africa and America. They're already setting the stage. Rome says, we can bring all of the religions together. And the Antichrist says, you betcha, keep doing my work. And he will use this false religious system whose foundations go back at least a decade and have been recorded for us by the media. Thank you. Another headline noted, quote, despite earlier misgivings, the Pope invites religious leaders to Assisi, other world religions to join him there to commemorate the 25th anniversary of Pope John Paul's 1986 interfaith prayer meeting in Assisi. Pope John Paul had invited people from all religions of the world to join him in holding hands and offering up prayers in the Vatican. The stage is already being set. Pope Benedict went to the Blue Mosque in Istanbul in 2006. The Roman Catholic Church does officially believe that Muslims worship the same God as they do. That's a statement from the Vatican. We're all in this together. Doesn't matter if you bow to our statues and or like Mary or our version of the Bible or not. Doesn't matter. We're all in this together. They have officially declared Muslims worship the same God. They're setting themselves up once all of the Christians are removed to be the final world religion, which is what they've always wanted to be. A quarter of the earth today says that they are Roman Catholic and identifies themselves with the church in Rome. Imagine what is left when all of the Christians are removed and then the Antichrist manipulates that religious system that embraces all other religions in the world with equity. You wondered how I was going to insert today's buzzword into the sermon, weren't you? How is he going to insert equity? Isn't it interesting how popular that word has become? Nobody knows what it stands for, but it's pictured by a church willing to hold hands with all sorts of pagan religions and animistic peoples from Africa and America and around the globe and put aside all of their differences to become one. All of the false religious systems will someday be destroyed. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. That doesn't sell well in the world today. Pagans, you know, don't want to hear that. They want to hear Kumbaya. They want to roast marshmallows with you in the Vatican and hold hands with the Sikhs and the Taoists and Confucianists and the Islamic community and say it's all good. You have heard that thread for the last 50 years in America, increasingly. Doesn't matter what you believe, it just matters that you believe. That's ecumenicalism in its worst form. Someday, truth, Jesus Christ, will reign supreme. The end times world dictator will use this apostate religious system of his day to advance his own personal agenda. But when he's finished with this false religious system, he will turn on it and destroy it utterly and completely. It will probably be a nuclear event. The fall of commercial Babylon. We've looked at spiritual Babylon today. Next week, chapter 18, the commercial Babylon. And I would like you to read ahead carefully, and I will do my level best to anticipate every single question you have about that chapter. Remember, ancient Babylon had a religious side, and it had a commercial side, commercial and military side. We'll see the same exact thing in this last world empire called Babylon in chapter 18. Doesn't refer to the physical city of Babylon. Isaiah said it would never be rebuilt. So you're thinking, well, what commentary should I read? Stay away from all the ones that refer to the physical city of Babylon. Isaiah said it won't be rebuilt. In fact, just stay away from all commentaries together. Read the Word of God. Amen? Well, let's stand together as the praise band comes up. We're going to close out in a glad and happy song because our King sits on the throne. And he has predicted everything that is to come to pass. He's got it all under control. He will destroy the Antichrist and that final world system, religious and commercial, that is opposed to God. God will deal with it. Uh-huh. Yeah, absolutely. While the band tunes up, I'm going to anoint somebody with oil. Tim, come on down. Need some deacons and elders down here. My brother Tim was diagnosed recently with stage 4 cancer, I believe. I'd like to pray for him. Let's see what God does for Tim. Go ahead, tune up and make some noise, band. Hey, Tim. I am glad you are here. We can anoint with oil, but God moves in response to the prayers of the saints. This is just anointing oil. We understand it too, like our passage that we studied this morning, is symbolic. But it symbolizes the work and person of the Holy Spirit. James says, our job is the elders of the church. If any among you be sick, like our brother is, call upon the elders of the church, literally the old guys. Any old guys who want to join us up here and lay hands, or if you can't get up here, that's fine, just stretch forth your hand. I'm going to anoint Tim with oil. And as I anoint, Heavenly Father, I ask in Jesus' name, humbly, that you would do a work of physical healing in him that would leave the doctors astounded, that you would remove every hint of cancer in his body, Lord, that you would cause his strength to rise up, that he would once again be a physical mighty man of God as he is a spiritual mighty man of God. Lord, you've given him such peace, such strength going through this tremendous trial. Now we do our part in accordance with your word and humbly ask, humbly, Lord, that you would do a miracle and heal Tim completely. We give you glory and honor and praise. If you use the doctors, the physicians, we will not give you less glory and honor and praise. Just heal, Lord, and be the peace of Tim's heart until this healing is complete, whether through the doctors, a miraculous intervention, or the rapture of the church. Our hearts cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Be the strength of your servants till then, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Sure love you, Tim. Thank you for letting us pray for you. God is good, brother. God is good. Ah. Well, Dave, what song you want to do? Did you pick one out yet? I know you. I'm trading my sorrows. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Look at that. It's even first up on the list.